Take your Bibles this morning. Please turn once again to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our journey in a series of sermons entitled The Gospel. Does it really matter? The Gospel. Does it really matter? And we've been spending considerable time, and that's on purpose, in Paul's closing words to the pastors of the Ephesian church. Acts chapter 20. Allow me to start reading in verse 17. And from Miletus, the Apostle Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders, the pastors, the bishops of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Notice the source of his agitation, not primarily the Gentiles, but unbelieving fellow countrymen. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, just like Apollos, he preached publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the gospel message in verse 21. There are some Christians who take the position that since the Gospel of John never uses nor mentions the word repentance, that all that is required of the Gospel is simple belief. Well, brethren, I do believe that belief and placing one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a Gospel requirement. I do not doubt that. I do not take away from that. But you have to take the Bible in its entirety, its own totality. Here, the message of Paul was repentance towards God, and faith, notice, towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul didn't use simply towards our Lord, or simply towards Jesus, or just towards Christ. Notice all of his three names are there mentioned. And eventually we will get to that as far as when you do preach and when you do witness. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me. Verse 23 would not hold up a candle to the so-called prosperity preachers who go around today teaching God never wants his people to be sick. God never wants his people to go through struggles and trials. God wants you happy. God wants you wealthy. And God just wants you wise. God just wants you to have that Rolls Royce, that four-door garage palace, and money just coming out of your purse. Really? My Bible tells me that the Apostle Paul is saying bonds and afflictions will abide with him. Where's Paul's Rolls Royce? Or maybe they had a Rolls chariot back then. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. And brothers and sisters, that is my desire for you all. That you would run your own respective races, and that you would complete the will of God for your life with joy. Are there heartaches being a Christian? You better believe it. Are there times of doubt? Yes. Are there times, beloved, when you don't feel like coming to church, when you can come? You better believe it. Are there times when your love for Christ will become cold? You better believe it. Are there times when you may say or do or think something that ought not to be there? You better believe it. And if anybody teaches otherwise, they're a false preacher. Christians will struggle. Christians will struggle with doubt. Christians will actually struggle with fear. Christians will even doubt whether God exists. Christians even question whether God loves them. I'm not afraid to let you know that. But on the flip side of that, there is a sweet joy in being a Christian. There is a sweet joy for a Christian husband to grow together with his precious, sweet wife in the ways of the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're not married, you're single, and you are content with that, there is a sweetness in being single. Because you have all this time and all this energy with no commitments to a spouse or to children to give all of your life and all of your energy and all of your talents to God. The way some Christians walk around this world, it looks as though that they're sucking on a whole bunch of lemon drops inside their mouth. We are to finish our course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the grace of God, unmerited favor given to us sinners. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, I thought the kingdom of God is still future. No, the kingdom of God was a reality in the first century. John the Baptist and Jesus says what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand and among you. Thank you. It wasn't futuristic. Eons and eons and eons yet to go. I just showed you in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, that the Son of Man ascends to heaven before the Ancient of Days, before his Father. And in Daniel 7, 14, then God the Father gives him a kingdom and a dominion to spread among all nations, both Jew and Gentile. And that's what we've been studying on Wednesday evenings. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And brothers and sisters, that is a type of ministry you need to demand. Not just hit and miss, but the whole counsel of God. And that's why when this church constituted itself 5 years ago plus, we made it a choice to do the public reading of God's Word, both Sunday school and in the morning hour services. Saturate the church with Scripture. Force ourselves to plow through books that maybe we don't want to read because it's too controversial. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That word feed there comes from a word with the implication of, ready? Shepherding. To shepherd. Shepherd my people. You don't drive them. You lead them. You don't beat them. You feed them. You don't share them. You love them. And notice this. God has made you overseers to feed the church of God. And I want you to look at the end of verse 28. And this is why your church should always be something that has value and meaning and importance in your life. Christ has purchased this body with his own blood. And when people who call themselves Christians and people who call themselves church members, when they orphan themselves from the church, outside of providence, vacation, work obligations, when you're able to come to church, but they choose to stay home and roll over like a pancake, other than the things I mentioned, beloved, we do despite to Christ and the blood that he shed. But then Paul says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at verse 29. Not only do Christians have doubts and fears, not only do Christians question God, whether he exists or whether he loves them, there are times and seasons when even in the church, evil men will lift themselves up with false teaching. Look at the next verse. Notice how direct Paul gets. Also of your own selves. Notice, underline, your own selves. Paul is looking at a group of bishops. He is looking at a group of pastors. He is looking at a group of elders. These were the ministers of God whose responsibility was to shepherd the Ephesian brethren, whose letter is found in your New Testament. And he must have to look at them and say, oh, by the way, guys, some of you, yeah, some of you, read it, shall depart, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He puts those ministers on notice, and God must have gave him a word of knowledge or that word of wisdom that we studied weeks and months ago. He warns them that from amongst their own ranks would come false teachers perverting the gospel. Therefore, watch and remember. Notice, watch and remember. And brothers and sisters, that is your responsibility, to watch and to guard the truth. And then you are to always remember the things that you have been taught. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And I mentioned before that there are times and seasons that the Lord Jesus Christ can cry, so can ministers. And now, brethren, and wait till we get to this verse 32 eventually. And wait till you find out what this word means. You may want to do your own preparatory word study. And I commend you to God. Get a Strong's Concordance and you look up that word commend. Paul says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to sanctify you and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Look up that word and see how important and how awesome the responsibility of any minister who stands before God's people. And when he commends you to the scriptures, you'd be surprised what that word means. Look it up. We've been considering the heart and the matter as it relates to those who bring the gospel and an official setting as a preacher or a teacher of God's good news. But this heart issue of the matter can also be applied to everyone who is sitting here this morning who is a Christian and who faithfully witnesses for Christ and the truth. Does the gospel really matter? Does it really matter when you support missionaries? Does it really matter when you pray for your missionaries? Does it really matter when you pray for me? Does it really matter when you prepare yourselves to come into a place of worship and to have your heart and mind still, be still and know that I am God? That's what God tells us. Be still and to know that I am God. Well, beloved, we're considering the heart of the matter. We're looking at the very heart, the soul, the passion of the one, me and you, who brings the word, like I'm doing now in an official capacity, or, like you, with your friends and neighbors and children and family members who witness to those who are lost. We're looking at the passion, the soul, the heartbeat of this issue. So far we have seen that the gospel is to be brought with humility and with a servant's heart. Secondly, we've seen that the gospel is to be brought with tears, bathed in the furnace of persecution, trial, temptation, and struggles. Beloved, if anyone tells you that the Christian life is not a struggle, they're a fool. Husbands loving their wives properly, that's a battle. Because by nature, men are stubborn. Ladies, for you to respect your husband under the eyes of God, very inappropriate to your nature, because by nature, women like to buck and resist. That's what we are. Men are stubborn. Men can be jerks, royal jerks. But a wife is to honor and to respect him. And husbands, we have a duty to love our wives, to nurture them, and to provide for them. That's against the heart. It's against the grain. The gospel must be delivered with all of its deep and wondrous parts and facets. What did Paul tell them? I shun not to give you the whole counsel of God. I kept back nothing that was profitable. And that's why this preacher is going to go where the truth takes us, even if it means steamrolling over all of our preconceived assumptions of what the Bible we think says. Fourthly, the gospel is to be upheld with a constant change and transformed lifestyle. Let me ask you a question. If you were a lost sinner still, would you be kind of convinced by the Christian who brings you the gospel and he curses like a sailor, beats his wife all over the place, doesn't provide for his children, but then in that same mouth he's trying to give you the gospel and to convince you that you should repent and believe the gospel. Does such a lifestyle go hand in hand with his message? Of course not. Not only is our witness to be done with humility and passion and with tears,
But beloved, the life that is bringing that message ought to be able to reflect the fact that that message has also transformed my ungodly life.
Fifthly, we send and we go knowing that God is ruler over all things and all the results are in God's hands. I told you before and I'll say this again, you are not the midwife. You and I are not the Holy Ghost. Many years ago, one dear brother gave me this illustration. You're the Christian. Here's Jesus. Here's the gospel. Here's the sinner who needs repentance and faith. Sinner, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Savior. Savior, this is Billy Bob. He is lost as night is black. He's on the road to hell. Have mercy. And then you back off. And let God do His work. Well, preacher, that sounds too simple. Why must it be so confusing? Our responsibility is to tell a lost and dying world that there is a Savior. And He rules supreme. Listen to me. We ought to present the truth that there is a Savior and He has the keys of life and death in His hands. And men ought to be told that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is He Lord God Creator, He is Lord God the Lawgiver. He is also Lord God the Savior. And He is the Lord God Mediator between an offended God due to my ungodly, reprobated lifestyle. And He is able to reconcile me to such a holy God. Sixthly, by way of review, we go, we send, and we support all those who faithfully preach, knowing that God's word can never be bound. Pastor Sergei, we prayed for that dear pastor yesterday. He's living there in Southeast Siberia. The old Soviet Union is supposed to be dead, but I got bad news for you. Communism has not died. Atheism has not died. And when he goes preaching, one of the men preached or prayed yesterday that as he goes, he has the eyesight of an unbelieving, false religious system keeping tabs over his shoulders. Well, we need to pray for those men. We need to pray for Pastor Umbasa. He's out there in the third world living in what? Huts? Firing up a computer on a generator? Which may not be there after services because someone chooses to steal it or then destroy it. Raising children whose parents were killed by loving Muslim tribesmen. They need our prayers as well as our support. And then seventhly and finally, before we dig deeper here this morning, we go and we support and we send and we witness knowing that we are invincible in the work that God has called us to do until our works are all complete. I want that to burn in your mind that you are untouchable when you are in the center of God's will. Brother Daniel, bust off to Babylon as a teen. Mommy and daddy are dead. No church, no Bible radio, no gospel preacher, no mommy, no daddy, no brothers, no sisters. Just three other Hebrew men, young men, who made a vow, who made a purpose, that they would serve God even in a foreign land. And he becomes the prime minister of the Babylonian Empire and the prime minister of the Empire of Persia before he dies as an elderly statesman and as an elderly prophet. They put him in a lion's den, and God closed the mouths of all those lions where Brother Daniel took the lion, fluffed it up as a pillow. He slept like a baby while the king was squirming all night. Those three Hebrew boys stood in that entire immense crowd with a statue that Nebuchadnezzar built to his honor. And when the band was doing the oompa, everybody was supposed to bow before the king. Music and religion and politics all woven together. And when every back was bowed, three Hebrew men stood erect. And when they were called before the king, he told them, I'm going to stoke that furnace seven times hotter, and I'm going to throw you in there unless you bow. Play the music. Get the oompa going. Religion, politics, and music merged together. Everybody bowed. Three Hebrew boys.
And they told that king, put us in the furnace. But as God is my judge, I am not going to bow down to that hunk of metal. And Nebuchadnezzar said, toss them in the furnace. And in they go. And when those three boys were cast in the furnace, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the midst of that furnace to fellowship with these three saints. And Nebuchadnezzar must run, and he looks. Did we not cast three? Yes, Almighty King. There's a fourth one in there, like the Son of Man. And the three Hebrew boys walked out of that furnace, and not one piece of hair smelt of burnt flesh. And Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, whoa. That's my point, church. When you are in the center of God's will, and when you are doing what you know God wants you to be, wives, loving and respecting your husbands, nurturing and feeding your children with the scriptures, husbands, respecting and loving and taking care of your wives, children in subjection to parents, parents loving and nurturing those children, church members loving each other, praying for each other, forgiving each other when we act foolish, when we are in the center of God's will, nothing can come into your life and rob you of that joy. Nothing. Until God says, Brother Jeff, time to come home. And then the angels will carry that soul into the bosom of his heavenly Father, and you will hear those words, well done, faithful servant. You ran. You stumbled. You tripped, but you ran, and you finish. Behold, the reward of your pain on earth now is replaced with heavenly bliss. Invincible. Does that encourage you? Does that make it worthwhile coming to services and having someone trying to encourage you and to motivate you and to provoke you into love and good works? Well, let's dig deeper. Does the gospel really matter? Look at Acts chapter 20 and notice verses 28 to verses 30. We may not get too far here this morning, but we're in no marathon. Look at verse 28. See if you can spot three things in this verse. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, have you spotted at least one? Well, you're going to find two here. Therefore, please watch and remember. Watch and remember. There are times and seasons, beloved, when the gospel must come forth with sober seasons of stern warnings, admonishments, and the message that we proclaim. There are times and seasons, and this is why the gospel does matter. Not only does the gospel must come with humility and with a servant's heart, not only must the gospel come, my dear friends, bathed in tears as well as bathed in the pool of persecution, trials, and tribulations. Not only does the gospel must come with all of its facets and all of its beautiful gems and depths being portrayed. The gospel must come with all of that, but there are times and seasons when the gospel speaker must come forth, and he, or even you, at times and seasons, must give sober warnings and sober admonishments. Notice there in verse 28, he tells these elders, take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Take heed unto yourself and to the flock.
Some people may think that a pastor's job is very easy. He just cracks open a Bible and somehow the sermon just lifts off the page and he has nothing else to do. Whether it's me or anybody else who stands behind this pulpit or in any other gospel church where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and the scriptures are proclaimed to be what they claim to be, I want to let you know, my dear friends, that a pastor is more susceptible to falling into sin. When you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, there it lists the qualifications for any man to be an elder. Do you know that the devil is mentioned twice in that passage? The devil is mentioned twice. Does that mean that every gospel preacher is an automatic target of the wicked one? Well, stop and think. If the devil is able to torpedo and to sabotage the life of the minister, or the ministers plural, as in this case, elders plural, it stands to reason that if the evil one can torpedo the leadership, what do you think would happen to the congregation? She would fold. She would disband. And the membership would then disperse. And what is the impact on young Christians, as well as maybe even senior saints? What is the impact that would occur to someone who looks up to their minister with a little bit of respect and a little bit of honor? They have that minister maybe a couple of notches maybe above the pulpit. And that man greatly disappoints you in an act of immorality. Or he's caught with his hands in the cookie jar stealing from the church. Or he runs off with the church secretary to Cancun. Or he's caught embezzling or cheating on the outside. Number one, that gives our adversaries another fire to that fireplace, another sprinkle of gasoline to burn up the reputation of the church and Christianity and to bring a smudge upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it stands to reason, my dear friends, here the Apostle Paul is looking at these elders and he's telling them, you better take heed to yourself and to the church. Beloved, pastors are men. Pastors have feet of clay. They fall into temptations just like you. And that's why you need to pray for them. Notice verses 29 to 30. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Here is a warning. Not only does Paul give them an exhortation to take heed to themselves and to take heed over the church that God has placed them, the second thing the gospel message comes with are warnings. Here the Apostle Paul warns them that after I leave, number one, grievous wolves who are stalking the outside of the church are going to try to gain entrance into the church by putting on the garb of a sheep. And while they're going ba, 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 the drool of saliva comes off the sides of their mouth, waiting upon the next victim, the next weak lamb in the flock to pounce on, like the cults do. So, beloved, please do not get offended when any gospel minister comes here and stands behind this pulpit of wood and he tries to exhort you, he tries to encourage you. Just a few moments ago when I gave you the story of Daniel, in that capacity, I was trying to encourage you. I was trying to give you a little bit of spiritual oomph as you run your respective races. But now I have to warn you. Not everything that is out there that glitters with a cross on top is Christian. Not everyone who says, I'm a gospel preacher, is truly a gospel minister. Please open your eyes to the fact that Mr. Judas Iscariot preached and performed miracles, and he was the church's first treasurer. He held the bag of money. And when that woman was washing his Lord's feet, oh, he got so indignant. Oh, what a shame, Jesus. That alabaster jug of ointment, we could have sold that.
We could have gone to the local Jewish pawn shop and got a bunch of money to feed all the rescue missions in Jerusalem. What a waste. That little moment kind of exposed what was on the inside of him. And Jesus had to rebuke him. She has done this in preparation for my burial. Leave her alone. But everybody amongst the 12 thought that Judas was one of them, remember? One of you shall betray me. They didn't say, yeah, we know. Lord, is it I? Matter of fact, John the Beloved leaned on Jesus' breast. Master, is it I? No one knew that Judas was the phony until at the end. And then look at verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember. There are times when I, as a pastor, must come forth and give you the admonishment to watch and remember. Don't fall asleep on guard duty. As a Christian, don't go into a slumber when it comes to your responsibilities under God. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 and watch this beautiful historical snapshot. Nehemiah chapter 4. To kind of give you a little bit of a timeline to appreciate this. To give you a sense of historical appreciation, in 536 BC, King Cyrus, one of the first Persian kings, as the Persian Empire now rises to power, Persia has squashed the Babylonian Empire. It only lasted, I think, about 100 and so odd years. Well, Cyrus comes on the scene, and in 536, in Ezra chapter 1, you will find he gives the Jews an allowance to go back to the land and to resettle. Not all the Jews left, beloved. A whole lot of Jews remained in Persia. They were well settled. They had businesses. They had investments. They had the synagogue system. Many of them were content to remain in Persia. Others chose to leave under Zerubbabel and a man named Joshua, who was the high priest. And you will read of that history in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. Well, Brother Ezra doesn't come on the scene historically till the seventh chapter. And it's during this time that the story of Esther occurs historically. And when you come to Nehemiah chapter 1, you're now in the year 445 BC. Look at that, brothers and sisters. A little bit of time has clicked. Nehemiah comes on the scene at 445 BC. And notice these wonderful words. Look at this snapshot in history. Nehemiah 4, allow me to read verses 8 and 9 and put all of this in the context of exhortation, warning, and admonishment. Ready? Notice this. Nehemiah 4, 8 to 9. Let's go back to verse 7. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians... See, those rascals have been around a long time. And the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches or the holes began to be stopped. Then they were very angry. These men in verse 7 was Nehemiah's adversaries. Men, Tobiah, Sanballat, okay? These were adversaries. And they were in alliance or in league with the Arabians and the Amorites. When they found out that somebody had come looking for the welfare of the city, and the city walls were being rebuilt, walls that were destroyed 70 plus years ago by Nebuchadnezzar. They were still in ruins. They were still in tatters. They got angry and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. When you leave this building and you go out to witness for Christ, do not be naive. You are going to have enemies and adversaries. They may be out of your own family. They may be in your neighborhood. They may even be a fellow co-worker who you sit down with in the lunchroom, eating your sack lunch, looking at each other. He or she may become your adversary, your enemy, if you begin to espouse the kingdom of God. But look at verse 9.
Nevertheless, we, Nehemiah and the people, made our prayer unto our God.
Now notice, they prayed,
and they set a watch against them day and night because of them.
Notice two things that they did.
They had armed soldiers on these rebuilding walls to defend the city.
Notice this. Now watch the New Testament analogy. They had prayer on one side and a sword in the other. On the New Testament, we still pray. And there's your sword. Ephesians 6. A double-edged sword. Why two edges? Old Testament, New Testament. You got to use them both.
So here's Brother Nehemiah. He hears of a conspiracy. He hears of enemies coming against the city to destroy it in order to hinder the work. What was his response? Oh, what will be, will be. God is sovereign. We'll just simply trust in Jesus.
No.
Not only did Nehemiah believe that God was sovereign, he also believed that I am responsible to lead my people. And he set one part of the city to praying. And then he enlisted the other part of the city to defend.
What about you?
Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, I just don't have a good enough handle on that Bible to be a witness yet.
Fine. I am not going to show you the back of the door of the church. But let me ask you to do something else in the meantime. Pray.
If you're here telling me that you can't witness effectively, fine, that will come in time.
But there's something that you can do for those who do witness and preach. Pray. 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 That you can do.
So brothers and sisters, as I conclude this portion of Acts chapter 20, I would like to know you. I'd like to know where you sit here this morning. And I would like you to answer yourself in the face of God's word. Let God's word be your conscience bearer. Number one, do you desire to receive exhortation?
When there's times and seasons when I need to exhort you and to encourage you,
did you receive the story? Did you receive the admonishment of the story of Brother Daniel and his three Hebrew friends? Did you receive that favorably? The fact that maybe there are some of you here this morning, you're in the middle of a spiritual battle. You're dealing with unreasonable people. You're dealing with people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling trying to raise that family. Oh my word, you're out there with Bible devotions. You're reading things to your children. You're instilling the word of God into their bosom. You're trying to have them memorize scripture. You're trying to discipline them. And I don't mean simply using the paddle. You're trying to simply mold them into an image that is God honoring. And you're getting resistance from this individual. This person here thinks that you're crazy. This person here just looks at you and shrugs their shoulders. This individual doesn't give you no encouragement once at all. Maybe your spouse is sleeping at the switch. And you feel like you're the only one out there trying to raise and mold these children. I'm the only one out there serving you, God, like Elijah told God. I'm the only one. And God had to tell him, no, you're not. I got 7,000 hid in the cave, and I'm taking care of them. You get up from your pity party, and you go tell Ahab, repent. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up.
I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Put your hand to the gospel plow and don't look back. Secondly, do I get you disturbed when I warn you of false prophets and teachers under the sun? Not everything with a steeple and a cross represents Christianity. I'm sorry, friends. It doesn't compute that way. There may have been a brief time in our history when a steeple and a cross may have represented something. And then, beloved, do you get angry at your pastor when I tell you simply to watch and pray? When I admonish you, watch and pray. Watch, pray, and remember. So, even though I erased it, does the gospel really matter? I think it does. And guess what? You, your family, and your souls, they matter as well. Let's pray. Eternal Father, gracious Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon the triune Godhead to bless and to nurture your people. Father, I pray that as this week works itself out, Monday through this coming Saturday, may you give us opportunities to witness. May you give us opportunities to pass our tracts, to give an invitation for some to come and to join and worship with us. Father, I would also pray that each and every one of us would see ourselves as apologists in the sense of being taught and nurtured and instructed more perfectly in the way of the Lord and in the way of God. And Father, I hope and pray that in the course of time, that it may be your good pleasure to raise up another Aquila and another Priscilla within our midst. Seasoned saints, mature saints that are able to come alongside those who are weary in their journey, tossed and turned by doubt and fear, and that these Christian men and women would come and encourage and love, nurture, shepherd, and feed these weary saints. Father, may you have your will and way in each and every one of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.